All right, praise the Lord, everyone. We'll be getting started in just a moment here. It's going to be a little different today because I'm going to be teaching from home as we've been having quite the whopper of a storm. It's been really strange weather, but we're going to proceed and see where the Lord takes us today. All right, praise the Lord. We are going to start out today by taking care of some prayer needs that we have. I want to pray for my sister Jane, who has been struggling with seizures and was recently hospitalized. I think they've added some new medication to her regimen and maxed out some of the medicine she was already on. So we're going to pray that the Lord will be with her and help her to overcome these seizures, and that the Lord will give the doctors wisdom and direction to know how to treat her properly and find a resolution to this problem that she's been having for a long time. We're also going to pray for Jung's mother, Sister Pauline, in Singapore. She's recently experienced great stomach discomfort and was unable to eat. They took her to the hospital, and x-rays showed that she had a huge blockage in her right intestine, and they think that it is either stage 2 or stage 3 cancer. A surgery is scheduled for April 1st, and they expect to remove part of the large intestine at that time. We're going to pray for Sister Pauline and ask that the Lord would be with her and help her. We're also going to pray for Don. He's been having some lower back pain, and he went to the doctors, and they're having trouble finding the source of this pain. So we're going to pray for Don and ask that the Lord would be with him and help him and heal him. And then we're also going to pray for Ron. Don did ask prayer for Ron for his health and healing, and then also for Pat for her health and healing. Let's bring all of these petitions before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Jane, praying, Lord, that thou would be merciful and gracious to her. We ask, Lord, that thy healing hands would be upon her. We pray, Lord, that thou would take away these seizures that she's been suffering from for so long. We pray that thou would quickly send her relief. We pray, Lord, that thou would give her the ability to deal with any stress that she faces in her life. Give her the ability to process it. We ask, Lord, that thou would reduce the stress in her life. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful and gracious. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with the medical staff involved in her treatment. Give them wisdom, direction, and skill. We pray, Lord, that thou would give them the answers that they need to treat her properly. And we ask, Lord, that this situation in her life would be resolved. Give her the ability to function. Give her the ability to do all that she needs to do. We ask, Lord, that thou would help her. And we pray that thy blessing would be upon her life. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Sister Pauline before thee in Singapore. We pray that thou be merciful and gracious to her as she deals with this blockage that they believe to be cancer. We pray that thou would send her relief. We pray that thou would alleviate her pain. We pray that thou would send thy healing virtues. We ask that thou would quickly touch her, and we pray for her healing and deliverance. We ask, Lord, that thou would guide the medical staff involved in her treatment. We pray that everything they do for her would be beneficial, and that nothing harmful would be done on her behalf, but we pray that there would be a good outcome from this, knowing full well that thou art able to do all things and nothing is too hard for thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would comfort Pauline by thy spirit, for we know that thy spirit is the great comforter, and we ask, Lord, that thy hand would be upon her. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Don before thee, praying, Lord, that thou be merciful and gracious to him. We pray that thou would send healing virtues. We pray, Lord, that thou would alleviate this pain in his back and elsewhere in his body. We pray that whatever is causing this would be alleviated and taken away, for we know that thou art able to do all things, and even when the doctors are confused and puzzled, we know that thou knowest all the answers, and we know that thou art able to do all things and nothing is too hard for our great and wonderful God. For we know that by thy stripes we are healed, and we know, O God, that thou art the deliverer and the healer. So we pray that thy hand would be upon Don, lift him up and strengthen him with thy mighty hand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Ron before thee. We pray that thou would strengthen him with might from above. We pray that thy healing virtues would flow. We pray that thou would strengthen his body and give him the ability to function. We pray that thou would make him stronger and stronger each and every day. And we pray that he would feel thy presence. We ask, Lord, that thy spirit would work working him mightily, and we pray that thou would lead him by thy mighty hand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood, and we pray for Sister Pat as well, praying, Lord, that thou would be merciful and gracious. We pray that thou would strengthen her. We pray that thou would give her alleviate her pain from arthritis and anything else that causes her pain. We pray that thou would strengthen her with might from above and give her the ability to function and do all that she needs to do. We ask that thy hand would be upon her. Be merciful and gracious to her, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so you may have actually heard some thunder in the background. And what is happening, there's a lot of strange weather. So in the forecast, we've had rain, freezing rain, snow, and it's also been quite windy. Moments ago, it was hailing here as well. So we've been getting quite a lot. And the biggest concern this morning was the ice on the road. I hear it's been quite slippery. And also, I've heard that in Beaver Dam here, the power has gone out in a lot of areas due to the heavy ice. And one of the locations where power has been spotty is actually South Spring Street. So the fact that I'm home today might actually be a blessing. And hopefully the power will stay on here as well. And the internet will stay up. And as long as that happens, I will be able to bring forth the message that the Lord has given me today. So this is going to be a little different, obviously, than what we normally do since I am home and we're not going to have the normal worship service. But we will be able to dive into the Word of God right away, which is always such a blessing. We are going to be opening to Luke chapter 13 to begin with. The title of today's message is Active Christians. Active Christians. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 13 to begin with, but before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time, so let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, O God, for the promises we find in thy word and for the instruction we find in thy word. We thank thee for the warnings we find in thy word. We thank thee for the wisdom we find in thy word. We thank thee for the comfort we find in thy word. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us as we embark upon this journey in scripture. We pray that each and every line, every verse would have a deep impact on our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon us, open our understanding, open our hearts, open our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture. Give us the ability to discern and understand thy word, for without thee we can do nothing, but we know that by thy spirit we can do all things. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us to thy scripture here today, and we ask that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, there is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would lead us here today. We pray that thy perfect will would be accomplished. And we ask, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We are starting in Luke chapter 13. We will be going down to verse 22 to begin with, and I'm calling this active Christians because as Christians, we are called to be active. You know, one of the things you'll find is that people say, well, all you have to do to be a Christian is just believe, and then you don't do anything after that. And a lot of people say, yeah, I'm willing to be a Christian as long as I don't have to do anything. But see, belief spurs action. Belief is what makes us do the things that we do as we walk with Christ. And something that I find very interesting, you look at human beings, they're born, they come into the world as little babies, and what's the first thing they do? They crawl on their knees. They crawl first, they're on their knees first, and then eventually they learn to walk. And then eventually, they learn to run. Now, for Christian people, we follow that same trajectory. We start on our knees, we learn to walk, and then we learn to run. Now, you will find that there are numerous verses in Scripture about walking with the Lord. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 tells us, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So we need to understand that this walk with Christ is a spiritual walk. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 tell us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So we come to God as dear children. We learn to walk in love with him. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So yes, we are called to have a walk with the Lord. Now that means we are active. We are moving forward. We're not looking back at our past life, our old man, our old sins, but we're moving forward as we follow Jesus Christ. And after we learn to walk, we learn to run. But yes, we are called to be active Christians. And I want to show you something in Luke chapter 13 to begin with, starting in verse 22. In verse 22, it tells us, "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able." That word strive is interesting. What does strive mean? Strive means to exert oneself vigorously, try hard. It means to make strenuous efforts towards any goal. It means to contend in opposition, battle, or any conflict, or to compete. It means to struggle vigorously, as in opposition or resistance. Whichever definition you're using, and we see there are a few of them for the word strive, it requires action. It requires effort. And something we need to understand is that no one is going to end up in heaven by accident. We are called to be active Christians, to have an active life, to strive to enter in. And notice in verse 24, it says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate." Strait there means narrow. It's the narrow gate, and we take the narrow road to get to that strait gate. We don't take the path that the majority takes, for we know that the broad way leads to destruction. But we stay on that narrow way that leads to the strait gate, which leads to heaven. "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." You know, there's a lot of people who think they are Christians. They think they're going to go to heaven. They think that they've been following the Lord. But Jesus here is warning us that there's going to be people who are going to fail to enter in that door. Jesus Christ is the door, by the way. But they'll knock at the door, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." And what's his response? "I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. So this is talking about people who knew some of the things of God, but they didn't strive. That was the problem. They didn't strive. They didn't exert themselves to enter in. They didn't put the effort in. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and then thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. Now, isn't this interesting? Oh, we know that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were faithful to the Lord and they have their reward in heaven. We know that the prophets of old were faithful to the Lord and they have their reward in heaven. We know that all of these men and women were striving to enter in, and they put in the effort to do so. But there will be those who are passive, those who don't really want to do anything, those who want to take the easy road, who finds themselves thrust out. Verse 29. And they shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. We know that the Lord brings forth his people, gathers his people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. He gathers them from the north, from the south, from the east, from the west, from every corner of this earth. He gathers his people together. He gathers his flock. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to gather us together. Verse 30 says, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. We see here the urgency of the matter. Jesus telling us we must strive to enter in at the straight gate. We need to put the effort in because there are battles to be fought. Believe it or not, as Christian people, we have an adversary. He's called the devil, and he's roaming about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we do not have to be devoured of the enemy, for the Lord is able to keep those that are his. Remember, it says, seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour just anyone and everyone. Now I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because I talked about striving to enter in. I've talked about walking with the Lord. Now I want to talk about running. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have a race to run in this life, but it is a race of endurance. Now, if you're going to run this race of endurance, the first thing you need to do is get rid of every weight bogging you down. People who are going out to run a marathon are not going to do so with heavy weights on their shoulders. They're not going to carry a heavy backpack as they try to run their race. They don't want anything that's going to weigh them down. And we need to understand that sin weighs us down. It makes it harder for us to walk with the Lord and makes it almost impossible to run with the Lord. So if we're going to run this race, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And that sin which doth so easily beset us, I believe, is something that is unique to each and every person. We all have our own weaknesses. And the devil will try to exploit those individually because he knows where we struggle. But where we struggle, the Lord is able to keep us, sustain us, and give us the ability to overcome. We can lay aside every weight. And the way we do that is by taking our sins and giving them to the Lord. Let him wash those sins away in the blood of the Lamb and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Give your sins to God, let them go so he can take them away. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, look at this. It says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. That means our faith originates with Jesus Christ, and he completes that faith. We are complete in him. He is the author, and he is the finisher. And the book of Revelation tells us that he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. So it only makes sense that he would be the author and the finisher of our faith. Verse 3 tells us, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We see that word striving again. We see the word strive, that Jesus used that same word, and here it talks about striving against sin, which is something we must do. Oh yes, we exert ourselves. We strive to enter in at the straight gate, but we also strive against sin. We contend in opposition. We battle against sin. And if you're striving against sin, if you're actively fighting against sin, you're not going to give in to sin. As long as you're actively fighting against it and striving against it. And here it says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. Now, we know that there are times and situations where Christian people have had to even give their lives for the cause of Christ. And we know that this is something that is still ongoing today. But notice here, in this verse, the author says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. He didn't say that they never would. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Chasten there is a word that refers to discipline. It refers to correction. And just as a parent corrects and disciplines their children, the Lord disciplines us when we get off the track. When we fall out of line, he will correct us. And while this correction seems unpleasant, he does it for our benefit, to keep us on the track, to keep us on the course, to keep us on that straight and narrow path. And he actually corrects us and disciplines us because he loves us. Now, this verse that we just read actually refers to the chastening of the Lord and how he will correct those that need to be corrected. And really, this is something that children need, and we are the children of God, so it makes sense that we too would need this correction. Notice here in verse 6 it tells us, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He does it because he loves us. He hasn't given up on us. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, that word bastard, it's kind of taken on a different meaning in the modern world. It just usually refers to someone who's kind of a despicable person. But bastard used to mean someone who was born out of wedlock. In other words, born to a mother and father who were not married at the time when the child was born. So this is such a common thing that happens in today's society that, you generally don't go around calling everybody born out of wedlock a bastard, even though that is technically correct. Verse 9 tells us, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Yes, we are in subjection. We submit to the will of God, the Father. It's interesting here it says Father of spirits. And we know that we have a spirit within us, and our spirit must be in submission to the Spirit of God. "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Why does he chasten us? Why does he take the time to discipline us when we need it? So that we can be a holy and set apart people, so that we can lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. If you're living in sin and you belong to the Lord, He is going to bother you. Your conscience is going to bother you every day until you give that sin up. That is one of the functions of God's Spirit. He corrects us when we need it. If there's something in your life that is not right, he is going to correct it because he loves us. And if you have sin in your life, it is going to bother you. If you are a Christian, you won't even be able to sin right. You might have memories of your past sometimes, and you might think about things you used to do and think to yourself, "Oh, that used to be a lot of fun." But if you went back and you tried to do those things again, you would find that it only makes you miserable. You wouldn't enjoy it. It would make you feel ashamed. It would make you feel misery. So, he chastises us and chastens us for our benefit, even though we don't always see it that way at the time. Verse 11 tells us, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So what is the real purpose of this? Why does he do this? Why does he correct us when we need it? So we can lay aside those weights, particularly the weight of sin that is bogging us down and preventing us from running the race that we need to run. Verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." We need straight paths for our feet. If you're going to run a race, you need a straight path. It's hard to run a race on a path that is not straight. Verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So we are called to be peaceful, follow peace with all men. In other words, we try as best we can to live peaceably amongst all men, and sometimes men and women and people you know, acquaintances, coworkers, they may not want to let you live peacefully with them, but it's still something that we try and endeavor for. Follow peace with all men and holiness. That word holy means to be set apart. We are called to be a holy people, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Well, you do not want to let that root of bitterness grow inside you. That bitterness becomes a weight too. It causes the sin of unforgiveness. And I tell you what, for many people, that is the most difficult sin for them to lay aside. Unforgiveness. Bitterness, it might start as something small, but that root grows and it grows into unforgiveness. And Jesus tells us that unforgiveness is a sin. And if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And we know the story. Oh, he was so hungry one day, and he saw his brother. His brother had some food cooking on the fire, some lentil stew. And Esau saw that, and he wanted it. And Jacob offered to sell him some of that food for his birthright. And Esau foolishly agreed to this deal. Esau being the firstborn of the two, they were twin brothers, not identical by any means, but they were twins, being born very close together. Esau was born first, so he should have had the birthright, but he gave that up. And as Christian people, we have a birthright too. As children of the Lord, called to be holy, called to be his children, we have a birthright. And don't ever give up that birthright for anything. There's nothing in this world that's worth it. There's nothing in this world worth going to hell over. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And as this relates to us today, we know that under this covenant of grace, as long as we are living, breathing, and our heart is beating, we still have the opportunity to repent. But we know that that opportunity to repent expires for all of us when we breathe our final breath. Then it becomes too late, and there's going to be nothing you can do to repent at that point. You might seek it out carefully with tears, but those tears won't save you. Now is the appointed time. Now the door is open. Enter while you may. Now we can repent. Now we can lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. This reference here in Hebrews chapter 12 is referring to when Moses went up upon Mount Sinai, in Exodus chapter 19, and the people were not allowed to go near unto that mountain. They couldn't even touch it. Exodus chapter 19, verses 12 through 13 tell us, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned, or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. So they were given explicit instructions. Don't go near that mountain where the presence of God, the power of God, was abiding to give Moses the Ten Commandments. Moses was allowed to go up, but the majority, most of those people, they were not allowed to even touch that mountain, for they could not. They could not withstand the power of God. Verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Oh yes, Moses trembled in the presence of the Lord because his power is so great. People do not want to acknowledge the great power of the Lord. They do not want to tremble in the presence of the Lord, even as Moses did. But you know, something that's remarkable is that in the new covenant, this covenant of grace, we as Christian people have access to the throne of grace. We have access to the presence of God. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, he came as the mediator, the go-between. Verse 22 tells us, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. More angels than you can count. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Perfect here meaning complete. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What does that word mediator mean? Mediator means one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or form a compact, or for ratifying a covenant. Jesus Christ came to fill that gap. He came as both God and man, and that is what made him eligible. That's what made it possible for him to be the mediator between God and man. He came in a form that human beings could see and listen to and hear. He came in a form they could understand, but within him also was the very spirit and power of God. He came as the mediator of the new covenant, the mediator of the better covenant. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that made this covenant possible. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us that activated the new covenant. Verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. You know, there is so much power within God that even his voice can shake the earth. But what's so beautiful is that even though there's so much power and authority in his voice, he still chooses to speak to us, the Christian people, his children, with a still, small voice. He'll speak peace into our hearts. He treats us as children when we are faithful and obedient. Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Oh, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. This whole world is going to shake and quake. And even now, this planet we live on is constantly shaking and quaking. There are so many earthquakes that we don't even hear about them most of the time. They've become completely normal. The only time you hear about an earthquake is when it's particularly devastating because it happened in a highly populated area or was particularly powerful. Those are the only earthquakes you hear about, but you can go and you can look at lists, and this world is constantly quaking and shaking. And in the end, there is going to be a powerful earthquake unlike anything this earth has ever seen before. Even the mountains will crumble and fall in the presence of God as he shakes everything that can be shaken. And if he's going to shake everything that can be shaken, what remains? What remains is our faith in the Lord. If we stay true to God, if we hold fast to him, oh, this world will be shaken. But that faith can withstand the shaking. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Oh yes, we should have a healthy respect for God. We should have that healthy and godly fear. We should have that reverence for him. Why? Because it tells us in verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Now that should motivate us to lay aside every weight, to lay aside every sin that doth so easily beset us. If we're going to run the race that we have been called to run, if we're going to walk the walk we've been called to walk, you have to lay aside those sins to do it. And our God is a consuming fire. Now his fire can enter into your heart, and it can cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The fire of God's Spirit can go in there, and it can burn out everything that needs to go. But if that doesn't happen, what happens to the people who do not repent, the people who do not lay aside their sins? Well, then they are consumed by that fire. Now, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 24. And verse 24 tells us, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. You know, the epistles and all throughout the New Testament, our relationship with God is presented in such an active way. That is why we know we're called to be active Christians, not just passive, but active Christians, walking and running in the Lord. So we are called to run a race. And if you run that race successfully to completion, you receive a prize. And what is that prize, you might ask? Well, that prize is eternity in heaven. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery, there's that word again, strive. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. We know that temperance refers to self-control. So someone who is temperate in all things exercises great self-control. And that's another thing. If you're going to run a marathon, you're not going to sit down and eat an entire chocolate cake first. You're not going to sit down and eat a dozen cheeseburgers because that's going to slow you down. But these athletes, they exercise self-control. They optimize their diets. They hydrate. They do everything they can to enhance their performance. And as Christians, we should do everything we can to enhance our performance. And we can do that by having an active prayer life. We can do that by studying the Word. We can do that by actively worshiping God each and every day and having an active relationship with our God. Verse 25 continues, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. They run those races in the world to get medals for it. Prizes. But the prize that we want is an incorruptible prize. A prize we receive in heaven. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul here talks about being temperate and having his own body in subjection, so that he would not become a castaway. He understood the importance of laying aside every weight and every sin, and to having an active Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there now. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1. It tells us, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And yes, we know that grace and peace can be multiplied to us. The Lord has an unlimited supply of grace for us. He has an unlimited supply of mercy for us. But again, we have to lay aside every weight. We have to repent of our sins and give our sins over to God and let Him take them out. Take them away from us. And we have that like precious faith that talks about in verse 1. Oh, our faith is precious. Our faith is a gift that comes from God, and we should esteem it as such, something so valuable, something more precious than anything you could ever have in this world. And how do we have that faith, that precious faith? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, we have been called to glory and virtue, Peter tells us in these verses, and it is the divine power of God that makes it possible. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, now, isn't that something remarkable? That we as Christians, as a holy people set apart, called to be active Christians, we have an opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. And how does that happen? God takes His Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and puts it inside us. And when He does that, we become partakers of the divine nature. For that is the very presence of God living within us, teaching us, leading us, comforting us, instructing us, giving us words to speak when you might not know what to say. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Peter here is going to give us a formula on how we can grow stronger as Christians. What does he say? Add to your faith virtue. We start with faith. What do we add to the faith? We add virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Again, temperance meaning self-control. And to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. When you see that word charity, it's referring to a very special kind of love. A lot of versions of the Bible will just use a generic term of love, but we need to understand that there are different types of love. For example, there's the type of love that a man has towards his wife, or a wife has towards her husband. But there's also a special type of love, and the scriptures call it charity, but that's the Greek word for that is agape. It's a special, giving, unselfish love that gives without expecting anything in return. It is the kind of love that Jesus Christ has for his people, and it is the kind of love that we are called to have for one another. So here we see this formula, and we keep adding the building blocks. The building blocks of this formula. And what does this enable? It enables us to be partakers of the divine nature. It enables us to be recipients of the great and precious promises. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we know that God wants us to bring forth much fruit, spiritual fruit. We're called to be fruitful Christians. We're called to be active Christians. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, when we come to the Lord in repentance, when we're buried in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer the same people we were before that. We are new creatures. We rise to walk in newness of life. We're purged from our old works and from our old sins. And that's why we need everything that Peter has been talking about in this chapter, so that we don't forget that we are new creatures actively serving the Lord, active Christians. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Well, look here, we're told to give diligence. We're told to put effort into our relationship with God, effort into our Christian walk and our Christian run. Verse 11, for so entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the end result if we stay faithful and true to God to the very end? If we have an active Christian life, we gain entrance. Entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to turn now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And going down to verse 12, it tells us, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, we are not called to be passive Christians. It's not something where you just raise your hand one time and accept Jesus into your heart and you're done. We're called to be active. We're called here to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to openly examine our own hearts. Check yourself and make sure that you are living the way that God wants you to live. And examine your own life, your own heart for sins, and sometimes those little sins that just kind of sneak in and so easily beset us. Well, we need to find those, root those out, and let them go too. It's all part of the process of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, are we living in a crooked and perverse nation right now? We are. There's so much sin and corruption in this country and in indeed the entire world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And you look at these sides that are being drawn and people try to figure out who's the good guy? Who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? But the scriptures tell us there are none that doeth good, no, not one. And the only way we can be good is if God takes his goodness and puts it inside of us. Without him, we cannot be good people. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. But since we have the light of Jesus Christ shining in us, and we know that there's a darkness in the world, a darkness so dark that it can be felt, yet we have light in our dwellings. We have the light of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts. But the darker the world is, the brighter that light of Jesus Christ can shine. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Notice, it tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And why? Why do we do that? Why do we actively examine ourselves? You know, sometimes we spend too much time examining others, and we don't look at ourselves. We should be checking ourselves to make sure that we are walking with the Lord as we should be, to make sure that we are running the race as we should be, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And why do we do that? So that we can ensure that we have not run the race in vain, neither labored in vain. We are striving to enter in. As I prepare to close, I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to start with verse 1. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, it tells us, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Who is going to judge? Who's going to be the judge on judgment day? Well, we are all going to stand and bow before the throne of Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We're all going to do it. Verse 2 tells us, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the quick and the dead. He'll judge the alive and those that are dead. Quick there in verse 1 means alive. That means when Jesus Christ does come back, we know he's coming back. When he does come back, there are going to be those that are alive and remain. I know some people think that God is going to rapture out all the believers first. But that's not the case. There are going to be those who are alive and remain. Remember what Jesus said. We must endure to the end. Why would he say that if we're going to just get carried out of the world and be taken up into heaven to feast out on a big dinner in heaven? But Jesus was very clear in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. He said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And Mark chapter 13, verse 13 tells us, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We endure. It's an active life in Christ as we strive to enter in. And here he's giving Timothy some instruction. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I think we're dealing with that very condition in this world right now. People want to hear preaching and teaching that sounds good to them, that tickles their itching ears. They want to go to accepting and affirming churches. But we know that we are called to be separate. We are called to be holy people. And there are some things that we just cannot accept. Verse 4 tells us, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, that's always been a danger. People being turned unto fables. But it's an even greater danger in the world we live in today because there's so much misinformation and disinformation out there, which has only been greatly worsened by artificial intelligence. And there are things that look like news stories that are completely fabricated. Fables, but people believe them. There are pictures that look real, but they're completely fake. People see them, and they believe them. There are videos that are generated with artificial intelligence. People see those videos, and they believe them. But these are modern-day fables. We need the Spirit of God working in us so that we have discernment, so we can discern between what is real and what is fake, because in this world, so much is fake. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Well, now, if you're an active Christian, this is what you're going to do. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, people might read this and say, well, Paul here is writing to Timothy, and Timothy was a young minister, so this must be for ministers only. But I'm here to tell you that each and every one of us, as Christian people, have a ministry. Did you know that? And you might wonder, how is it that I have a ministry? What do I do in my ministry? Your ministry can be as simple as how you act and behave. Your ministry is a ministry of truth, and that you never tell a lie. And people know that you are an honest person who regards the truth, a trustworthy person. That's part of your ministry. The way you love your brothers and sisters in Christ is part of your ministry. The way you love your neighbor is part of your ministry. And even the way you love your enemies is part of your ministry. We all have a ministry. And that ministry is how we conduct ourselves as Christians. Because we are called to be a light in the world, each and every one of us. We're called to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. So each and every one of us has a ministry. Not everyone will be called to do exactly the same thing. We all have our strengths. We all have our special skills. And we are able to use those skills for what the Lord has called us to do. But it can be as simple as how we conduct ourselves. That's part of the ministry. Walking uprightly, conducting yourself honestly, being faithful to God. People see that. And that sets an example. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What is waiting for us? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, he's the only one who's qualified to give us that crown of righteousness. He gives us that crown. It wasn't just for Paul. Here he's saying, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing. If you are actively serving the Lord, if you are an active Christian, watching and waiting faithfully for the Lord to return, watching the signs unfold, being faithful to God, having an active prayer life, having an active worship life, having an active life studying the scriptures. If you're doing all of these things, you are an active Christian. And, you know, it truly is remarkable because, like I said at the beginning of this message, we come into this world as babies, and we start out on our knees crawling on the ground. Then we learn to walk, and then we learn to run. And when we come to God as newborn babes. We're fed with the milk of God's word. We go on to get the meat later. But what's remarkable is we start out on our knees. We start out on our knees in repentance. Oh, we start on our knees. We crawl to the foot of the cross in repentance before God Almighty. We pour out our hearts to him on our knees. And after that repentance, we learn to walk. We walk by faith and not by sight. And then we learn to run. And after we learn to run, we keep running, we keep moving forward, and we finish the course. Praise God. So, let us remain faithful. Let us be active Christians each and every day. Not just remaining on our knees, but actively walking the walk and running the run that God has called us to run so that we may finish the course and receive the crown. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for thy promises. We thank thee for thy assurances. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast made us able to enter into thy inheritance that thou hast for thy people. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast brought us in on our knees. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast taught us to walk. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast taught us to run with thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to remain faithful, to not forsake thee, but to remain faithful unto the very end, so that we may finish the course, so that we may receive the crown, so that we may receive the prize as we move towards thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would lead thy people. Help us to strive to enter in at the straight gate, not looking to the right or to the left, but help us, O God, to keep our eyes firmly focused on thee each and every day. And I pray, Lord, that thou would bless and sanctify thy people. Bless every person who is listening online this morning, and bless all of thy people who are scattered abroad this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen and hallelujah. God bless you all. Thank you for being here today. I know this has been a little different, but I do hope that today's message has been a blessing to you all. I pray that you all have a wonderful day and a wonderful week ahead. God bless.